You got to get passionate about this thing. If the cross doesn't move you, nothing will move you.
I'm offering you something that's greater than silver and gold. I'm offering you something that's greater than an increase in your pay on your job. I'm offering you a...
There's no shortcuts to the glory.
We've got to get past week-to-week living. We've got to multiply our prayer life. We've got to multiply our effort.
And we are willing to give. God will always give it back to us in good measure, that is pressed down, shaken together, and running over.
Hey, thanks for checking out our Christian Life Church podcast. You will be hearing from one of our pastors or guest speakers, either at our Frankfort or Lebanon campus. Prepare your hearts and your minds to receive a word from God. Thanks for listening. Enjoy and receive this message.
It's cold some mornings and it just feels good to roll over and go back to sleep. But you joined us in the house of the Lord, so I know that God has something for us today. Amen? Amen. Exodus chapter 25, verse 10 and 11, and then I'll jump down to verse 17. And it says, "And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And they shall overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt they overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And they shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherubim on one end and 1 on the other end. And even of the mercy seat shalt thou make the cherubims on the ends, on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another towards the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark. And in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat and between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." You put your Bibles down. I do want to pray one more time. I feel I've got a word from the Lord, and it's simply going to be titled "Under the Angels." I wonder what it would be like if we just joined voices in this place and asked God to truly have His hand on every life today. Lord, we thank You, Jesus. Lord, I thank You for the word that I feel given in this place, God. I pray that You'd have Your way in our minds, in our hearts today, Lord. We've turned to You multiple times already in prayer, but I pray right now, God, that You'd give me clarity of thought and of speech. Lord, let every word that I say, Lord, be truly from Your heart. And Lord, let it reach down to every soul that's in need today, God. We pray Your will and Your way in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the church said amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. A lot of you might know from Bible studies or Sunday school stories, but maybe some don't. So I want to lay some groundwork today, if I might. Moses was instructed to build a tabernacle. And the Bible says that he went up into the mountains and God spoke with him for a multitude of days. And when he came down, that he was going to have the plans and the Ten Commandments, and he was going to start to gather things and construct this tabernacle. It was God's way of dealing with man in a way that he never has before. He finally had a people, and he had led them out of Egypt, and now he was going to lead them and guide them to the promised land. During this time, Moses gets all the instructions, all the way down to where the rings are to go, and the Bible says that he was shown a pattern after that which was in heaven. How cool is it that God just opened up heavens to show him, "Here's what I've made, and I want you to make the same thing. I want you to make it this wide and this big and this deep." And he began to give them furniture and describe everything about it. "Here's how big I want the tabernacle. And I want 50 rings on the veil, and I want that veil to be about as thick as a man's hand. And the different layers of velvet." Everything had its place. Everything was perfect. The amount of rings that were holding the veil, the amount of posts that were around the tabernacle. You know, Scripture says that we are to enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. It was talking about that tabernacle, which then became the temple, because the gates were multicolored. And it was to be something so unique. The rest of the gate was all white, but where you entered was red and velvet and blue and all sorts of colors that made it so unique that you were to enter with praise and thanksgiving. And so when we look at this tabernacle, we see that it is a pattern after how we might live our lives. And the furniture in this tabernacle was extremely essential to how you and I might go about seeking things like salvation or redemption or how to reach for souls and all of this sort of thing. And so he came down. See, the Egyptians had spent 400 years in slavery. Egypt had multiple gods. You had a god for the sun, you had a god for the moon, you had a god for the stars. Each star could have been a god. You had a god to sleep, a god to wake up, a god for death, a god for life. You had all these different gods, and now they were trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do? And so Moses comes down, and he has this plan, and he sees the children of Israel have already somehow convinced Aaron, build us a god, make us an idol. And so out of all the gold that they brought unto him, he begins to make this idol, this golden image, and they begin to dance around it and worship around it. And so when Moses sees this, he takes these Ten Commandments he was given, this law, and he has all of this stuff in his mind and written down. He's ready to go. We've got some plans. We're going to make this happen. And there they are worshiping an idol. And so he grabs the commandments, and the Bible says he throws them down. And they break up into all sorts of pieces. And so he grabs them up. He goes back up and he communes with God again. And this time God says, you are to carve with your hands the Ten Commandments. How much of a mess would that have been for to go to God's fingers writing it? You talk about an awesome autograph. Better than any baseball card. Better than any rookie card of Michael Jordan or anybody else. Handwritten Ten Commandments of God. And Moses throws it down and it breaks into just so many pieces that he has to go take it back to God. And all of a sudden God says, okay, you write it this time. Since it was so easy. And so there Moses writes it and comes down again. And now that things have changed and they've gotten it right, all of a sudden there had been some punishment that had to happen for what they had done when they were worshiping idols. But now Moses is ready to construct this tabernacle. And the Bible says that God told him to pass it down. Don't forget it from generation to generation. And I want it to be very exact in every single way. But please don't make it idle. It was essential that the tabernacle could move, even though the presence of God would never change. Let me relate that to us, church. Sometimes we get so in our building, so in our ways, where we're going to have church at 10 o'clock and we're going to have it at 6 o'clock and we're going to have it at 7 o'clock. We're going to have all these things, and we'll get so locked in that we've made it permanent when God says, you're the church. It's time to be a church on Monday. It's time to be a church on Tuesday, and it's time to take these different elements and make God your church. Amen. Every dimension was perfect. The tabernacle had all types of types and shadows that were to come. In fact, the very first piece of furniture that there was in this tabernacle was this brazen altar. The Bible says that it was this massive altar that had horns. Every other piece of furniture could have fit inside of this brazen altar. It was that big. And it was a place for sacrifice. There were really two components, or maybe three components to it. There was the sacrifice. There was the wood that was on fire constantly, and the altar itself. And that's all that mattered at that brazen altar. And if you've been around church for any stretch of time, or again in a Bible study, you know that that altar was truly a place of repentance. It was a time where when you had done wrong, it wasn't easy like it is now where you just ask God to forgive you. You had to go and take something precious. Sometimes you had to set it aside for a long amount of time and remember, you're going to die because I did this. And I did that. I have to put to death my favorite lamb because this situation, that situation. And so they would go, and it would be a gruesome scene, but it was so important because repentance mattered so much to God. One time a year, in fact, the priest would go and he would go and sacrifice a spotless lamb that was just perfect. And he would walk through it all, and eventually he would gather up the blood of the lamb, and he would take it all the way into the Ark of the Covenant and to the mercy seat, and he'd begin to pour it out because it meant something so unique and so different. It was a way to roll back sins for everybody, including the priest, for a year. Y'all okay today? After that brazen altar, they would walk up with blood on them, I'm sure, and they would wash in the laver of water. And we know that to be baptism in Jesus' name. And if you've never understood why we baptize in church, it's because God gave this plan all the way back in the Old Testament with Moses. It was different back then, but it meant so much to how we're supposed to be today. We believe in baptism. We believe that there should be this water applied for the cleansing of sins that you ask God to forgive you from. And something great happens after that. But it's amazing when you look at that laver and you walk into the tabernacle and there's so many different things that are there. And it all mattered because the Lord knew one day there was going to be a Brandon. He knew one day there might be an Ashley or a Joe. There might be a Jerry. There might be an Andrew. There might be a Phil. There might be some of us that someday, one day, need to know what it takes to find God's grace and God's mercy. I called it under the angels for a reason. Today I'm going to talk about that mercy seat. I'm going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant, and it means so much to me to see it. There was something so unique about the Ark. The Bible says that they took shittim wood or acacia wood, and they would just construct it, and then it was to be overlaid inside and out with gold. And a lid was put on it made of solid gold. And we've heard Brother Reading even preach that the angels were a beaten work, and it resembles Jesus himself being a beaten work, covering our sins and our lives and giving a place for us to commune with him. Those are big words to say. We know that the value of the Holy Ghost is still real. It matters that we have the Holy Ghost. And this was the piece of furniture that represented the Holy Ghost in today's age. The first thing they did was they took these Ten Commandments and they placed them in the Ark. Did you know that there's three things that were in the Ark? They didn't put them in there at the same time, but the first thing they put in there was the Ten Commandments. The scripture says they were placed in there at the beginning. Jewish legend says that Moses had to go and pick up every piece from the first set and place them in with the full second set. Could you imagine going and trying to pick up all of the mess you just made and placing it in the ark with the fresh new mess that you just had to create? It's amazing what God imagined or what he put in there. And so whether legend or true, it's amazing to think that it matters so much to God that law was a part of the Ten Commandments. The second thing he did was he asked that there be manna, a bowl of manna in a golden vessel, this bowl of manna. The manna was amazing. If you would imagine, the Bible calls it like white coriander seeds in the shape of like a wafer and that there would be honey with it. And I've always heard it described as Krispy Kreme donuts. This provision that happened every single day. In fact, if you picked up too much, you were going to have worms and rot and spoil and mold in your little cupboard where you've kept too much manna. God was adamant you only grab enough for one day. In fact, the only time you could grab enough for 2 days was when the Sabbath was the next day, because you weren't supposed to eat nothing else, or you weren't supposed to work or anything else on the Sabbath. And so other than that, you grab enough for one day. It made you have to plan for just one day. It was his provision. God demanded that his provision would be forever in the ark. It was the miracles that happened day after day after day, year after year in the wilderness, every morning to walk out and pick up breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Some of us have already had breakfast in this place, and I see those beautiful sleepy eyes. It's Sabbath, I get it. Not really, but regardless, that's what they would do. And God said, I want that provision, and I want the miracles also to be placed in the altar. And the third thing he said to be placed in the altar was Aaron's rod. What amazes me about Aaron's rod is that his rod came from a place where he had built an idol. He had done great things. There was a lot of the plagues that Aaron's rod was a big part of, where he would touch something and the frogs would show up or the lice would come, whatever it was, to touch the water and it turned to blood. Aaron's rod had a big part in that, and here it was. So amazing. Yet Aaron had mistakes all on his own, but God still decided, I'm going to use it. So what they did with this rod, the reason it budded is God said, okay, every man have a rod from your tribe. And place the rods in this certain place, and I'm going to allow one of them to bud, and I'm going to allow one to come back to life as a stick that's been cut down. And in the morning, they saw Aaron's rod, and his rod represented the Levites. And that's where we get the Levitical priesthood and all this sort of stuff. And I'm not trying to go too deep. If I lose you, I'm sorry. I'm just trying to get there, okay? And so he had his rod that budded, and God said, I want that to be inside of the ark as well. The priesthood mattered enough to God. Your future, your generations mattered enough to God that it was to be placed in the ark. The ark was so amazing because when you saw it, it's what led them. There was a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And usually the priests would all carry this thing on four staves or two staves that were in four rings. And everything was covered in gold. And there was only two things that touched the ark, a veil or blood. That was it. Nothing else was to ever touch it or even look upon it. In fact, the priest, when they were in the Holy of Holies where this thing was placed, the Bible says they'd have to put smoke and they'd have different ways to where when they would go back and pray for the atonement of man that they wouldn't accidentally look upon it or accidentally graze on it. They would wear these bells and pomegranates on the hem of their garments so that way you could hear them in case they messed up, they quit making noise. They were to walk around constantly when they were praying for the children of Israel, praying that sins would be rolled back. It mattered that much to God that these things were that carefully not only constructed, but dealt with. The ark was what led them into battle. The ark is what led them even across the rivers and the seas when they would walk them. The Bible says that the priests would go first and they wouldn't even walk on mud. Hello, somebody. I work out in this mess from time to time. And I love a good rain because it gives you a day off, but then the next day you've got nothing but mud. Imagine rivers and streams with sediment and they walked on dry ground. Everything split for them and the ark would lead them on to safety and out to Gilead and all these different places where they would end up all because they would let the ark lead them. That's what the Ark of the Covenant meant to them. And this was a type and shadow. It's to us. The Bible refers to man as wood. It says that we are trees planted by living waters. Jesus himself said, I am the vine, and you are the branch. In every part of the tabernacle in Old Testament, going all the way back, studying some dude from thousands of years ago, we see wood so essential. When I look at the ark, I see wood and gold. And so I have to come to an understanding that this ark doesn't just represent his presence, but it represents a little bit of me as well. There's humanity in the presence of God. There's humanity in the Holy Ghost. There's some humanity that's intertwined with his spirit. We have to mix these things together, amen? And so it was started with wood. One piece of furniture, the very place of communion with God and humanity, and to see that what it carries and what I am to carry, this is what it says, that my life must be full of his word. It's got to be full of his law, his covenant with me. This has got to be part of me. I promise I'm going somewhere. I know I don't mean to go too fast. You need to understand some things. There's some times where I get some help from some wonderful congregations and some wonderful people where they say, preach louder, preach longer, preach shorter. And then my bride will say, slow down. To which I say, I will try. But it doesn't always work. So allow me to slow down for just a moment. Today it's all about the ark. I'm going to unveil some stuff as best I can at the end that I felt God showed me. I'm starting to mess with woodworking. Anybody ever use a lathe? I know Dave does, but some guys in here, Levi, some other guys that will mess with a lathe. And a lathe is where you put a piece of wood between two spindles and the motor starts up. And boy, if you don't have that thing just level, you're in trouble. Because it'll just start whipping around at you and you're trying to cut at this thing and it's just life or death. You don't know what's going to happen. But if you can balance that thing and set it perfect, you can do some awesome things with wood. You can begin to carve them. You can begin to make them something special and something unique. And so I begin to mess with wood, and I realize something, that acacia or sheetum wood is one of the hardest woods to come by. Whatever they made the ark with, it's like they don't want to sell it anymore. All of it, it's almost one of the most expensive woods that you can buy because it represented us in such a special way. That wood was special because it has a low decay rate. It's like cedar. You get it wet, you can dry it, you can get it wet again and dry it. You won't have rot, mold. It's resistant, it's antimicrobial, it doesn't break down. It's this perfect example of what we are to be with God. And here it is, overlaid with gold, protected. Church, each and every one of you are to be your own ark. It's where God communes with you. It's where He covers you with mercy. It's where He allows the blood to run on you and He allows His Spirit to rest there, the Holy Ghost. It's all those things wrapped up into one when I look at the Ark of the Covenant. It's so essential. In fact, Scripture reads it like this. It says it in Hebrews 9, it says, "And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer and an ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which there was a golden pot which had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant which were above the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat." Skipping down, it reads, "And the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest alone went once a year, not without blood." Double negative. He went with blood, which was offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way of the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Verse 11 of Hebrews 9 reads, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, which the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of his of this creation, not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." In the tabernacle are law, provision, miracles, and a priesthood. That's what has to be in our life. Some of us have wondered, well, I don't have it all perfect. I don't feel like a priest. That's fine. Start at the basics. The first thing he put in was the law. Well, I've sinned. Well, once I got a hold of this thing, I broke it and shattered it into a million pieces. Great. Let legend be true. And take every little piece that God has put in your life and all the brokenness and all the pain and all that suffering, go ahead and gather it up and throw it in the ark. God's curious, and He's so over and important. He's made it so overly important that you and I have law and have His word and His covenant. Laws that say, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." Laws that say we're to worship Him, to serve Him, to lift Him up. All that stuff, all that God has put as law. In fact, you know what? Here's the problem sometimes. The Bible says that Jesus came to fulfill the law. Right? But then Jesus still spoke about 9 out of 10 commandments. He left out the Sabbath. He wasn't concerned about that part of law anymore. But the rest of it was still true. In your life, we have to have that law. In our lives, we also need to understand that God is a God of provision and miracles. I don't know what you came in here with. I felt such a strong presence of God when I would not only prepare, but when I showed up today, when special guests were coming and I heard about them, I knew God was going to do something special with law and with provision and with miracles in this place. You are something He's curious and He's conscious of making a miracle in our lives. Doesn't matter what cancer looks like. Doesn't matter when the car blows up and the finances are gone and it sounds like recession. Doesn't matter what these things are that have come in your life. God is still obsessed with a miracle in your life. I'll never forget when me and my wife, we were just new to coming to this church. We were in Delphi Avenue area. The awakening was happening. It was the middle of winter, and I had this little Ford Escape, and I loved the thing. It was perfect for our family. We only had one or maybe two kids at the time, and everything was great, and we were just trying to come to church. We were trying to be a part of revival. We'd fasted, we'd prayed, and the awakening was here, and we were ready to be a part of all of those services. And the transmission went out. And I showed up in my father-in-law's car for about 4 days. Oh, it's rough. I still always feel like a kid, but then I really felt like I was more of a kid. Where you don't have $4,000 or $5,000, you're not sure how much of a car you can even get. It's the middle of winter. You're not even sure that you'll make it through winter with a job, you know, with layoffs. It's all these things that just compiled trying to tell me you're not going to make it much further. See, that's what our life is. Every time tragedy comes, you get that feeling, I'm not going to make it much farther. I don't know how we're going to deal with loss and pain and grief and divorce sometimes or the loss of jobs or incomes or retirements. How will I make it much farther? But God's trying to tell you, take the manna and put it in your ark. Go ahead and take that promise. What's it look like? I don't know. I don't understand it. You know what happened to me? There's a man that's still here today that came up out of nowhere and said, God told me to give you this and handed me $500. Oh, I needed it. Christmas had just happened. Hello. And I began to look for a car with that money and with prayer. God provided. God will give you what you need. It doesn't matter what you're missing. He's still a God that will give you everything that you need. The Bible says that He knows every sparrow that even falls from the sky. How much more does your heavenly Father care about you? He's concerned. He's obsessed with knowing that you have your provisions met. He's a God of miracles. The Bible also says that that rod was there. There was miracles in the rod too that budded out of nowhere. Not only miracles, there was that priesthood that existed. God's concerned with your future. Some of you that showed up to Pentecost late, you're thinking, well, I've told my family wrong for years. How will they ever know that this is a priesthood? How will they ever see that this is supposed to be something for their generation, for their children and their children? You remember when Acts happened? Chapter 2 happened? Peter began to speak to the multitude and he began to preach what Joel had written. And everybody was pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what should we do? And he gave them those simple steps. He said, go and sacrifice, but different. I want you to repent. I want you to be baptized in Jesus' name. I want you to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the promise is to you and to your children and to all those that are far off. It's to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Nobody's exempt from what God's doing. Nobody's exempt from what God's trying to take us through and what He's trying to do in our church and in our families. I'm telling you, my heart leapt with joy 2 weeks ago when we had All Nations Sunday. When I saw that there was a different race and different creed and all this different stuff, that God would touch them just like He touched me. God would move on every people like He moved on me. It's for everyone. We don't have to say, well, it's not for my children. No, it is for your children. Well, I came into this late. That's okay. It's still for your children. You don't have to abandon them because they weren't raised in this. God is concerned with your future. He's concerned with those generations. Romans 3, 25, or 23 through 25 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Begin to look up this scripture because it mattered so much to what I'm trying to say today. The word says that His propitiation in that verse, it's literally translated as hilasterion, which means mercy seat. I don't even know what they chose today. Do you have a title screen? Is there an ark up there? There doesn't have to be. There's something about this. When I look at that, I'll never forget as a child, I used to think that it was a little mercy seat that stood between those two little angels. People used to draw pictures with the mercy seat. You ever seen that? Is it just me? Did I make it up in my mind? Somehow I used to think there was a little mercy seat that sat there. I don't know how God fit. But that's what I'd always envisioned in my mind was a little mercy seat. And imagine a priest that's not allowed to look at it had to hit that seat because the blood said it had to touch the seat. But the Bible gives dimensions to the seat. The mercy seat is really a lid. It's the entire top. It's everything. His mercy that's for you and for me covers everything. I hope you hear me. It doesn't matter what you think is holding you back from what God's promised, His mercy still covers everything. It covers every sin. It covers every downfall and every weakness. Well, I'm not as smart. I don't have this. I don't have that. It's okay. His mercy will still cover it. You know, it's amazing. There's times where they let the ark get out of sight. They let it get taken. The Bible says that they went after it, and one man tried to reach up and stable it because it was carrying it wrong on the back of a cart. And God smote him instantly, and David said, we're not going to bring it back that way. And he went, and he got the priest, and he did it the right way. And every six paces, the Bible says that David would dance before the Lord. And it was something like 2 miles they carried that thing. Imagine every six steps. That thing had to take a week to get back. But it was that important to David. We do this right, because mercy was at stake. It talks about it in the New Testament. Talks about it when they brought it back. I think it's in Kings even as well, where the only thing left in the tabernacle at that point, or in the Ark of the Covenant, was simply the law. They'd taken out miracles and provisions. They'd taken out the future. They tried to take out all these things, but they had left the law. But God was still interested most of all in the Ark, which is us. Doesn't matter sometimes if you feel like you've had things taken from you. Your future was supposed to be bright. There was so much ability and so much going for you, and now it seems to be all gone. Well, I'm in my 50s or 70s or 90s, and there's nothing left. I don't even know why God still has me here. It's because His mercy still covers your ark. It's for everybody. The Bible says that the priest would take the blood of a lamb. They would walk in, and whether looking at it or not, between folklore and true history and all that stuff, it's sometimes hard to tell how they would take a jar, the blood of that lamb, and just pour it on the seat. That blood would run everywhere. Can't imagine the scene that would be caused in the holiest of holies, where you think you would want everything nice and tidy, but every year you'd pour this blood of the lamb all over it. You see, some people might be guilty of the blood, but if I can just have that mercy seat, touch the blood first. I'm going to try my best to make this make sense in our lives, but there has to be that layer of mercy. A few times ago, I preached on, or taught on a Wednesday night about Psalms 23, and I had a few people come up to me afterwards, and they say, I left a verse out. And it was the last verse, and it said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why did I leave that out? I don't know, but I've researched it. I know what I was going to say and what I should have said. And the truth is, when you break that word mercy down, it's a four-letter word, L-O-V-E. When I look at what He covers me with, when I see what He lays down on my life, when I'm intertwined with Him, when I'm covered under gold, I've got so much of Him protecting, so much of Him on top of me and making sure I'm covered from all angles, and He places mercy on me. He places His love on me. We don't understand what the love of God is sometimes, but it's simply mercy. That's what God is interested in. Doesn't matter what you've done in your life. I'm telling you, God is still a God of mercy. Well, I need something more in my life. Great. Put it in the ark. Place it in you. Start claiming that provision and the miracles. God is still a God of mercy. His love will cover you all the days of your life. As the music comes, actually, give me just a second. My wife has something for Pastor Danny. I've got a piece of acacia or sheet of wood right here. I made him a pen. I'm not saying it's the best pen in the world, but it's out of Bethlehem, so it's up there. This right here is just shy of $20. Some of the most expensive wood in the world, and I can't find anything thicker than this to buy that's authentic. Isn't that insane? That just blows my mind of all the consuming our world does, and it's like, this is all I can get like 12 of these and put them together and glue them. I could wrap a rubber band around them. It'd be about $200, but I could do it. But here it is. This is the wood that they used in the same area. This could have been right next door to the wood they used for the ark. It could have been a seed from that wood that they originally used that made another tree that all of a sudden here I hold. I really don't know, and that's probably way of a stretch. But there's something so important about this wood that I see. There used to be a song that we sung as children and as a church. And it was, Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in his sight. Sometimes we'd put them together, watch them fight. But most of the time when we sang it right, and when you'd get flicked behind the ear, it was, they're precious in his sight. You know what I discovered about acacia or sheetum wood? You know what I saw that made it so spectacular and special? Was that it doesn't matter who you are. When I look deep in there, I see red. When I get down to those veins, I'll see some black, and I'll see some yellow, some white. I'll see different. It's for everyone. I see wood that was indestructible, but then I see a God that was so concerned about you that it doesn't matter of who you came from. Doesn't matter what your past is or your creed or what your family believes or what religion might have looked like in your family tree, because God was concerned that he covered you in mercy no matter who you were. So when you decide to ask, who's this for today? It's for me. His love is for me. His mercy is for me. His grace is for me. My God, Lord, we thank you today. Now if my music would come. So as I begin to look at what God is trying to do, when I see old friends like Matt that walks in, knowing that sometimes life's hard and it don't make sense, God chose a wood that represents you, my friend. He chose a wood that represents me. Levi, he chose a wood that represents you. Doesn't matter who you are, he chose a wood that represents us all. That's why I'm so thankful I live in the Latter-day Church. I'm so thankful I live in a church that God said it's for every gender, every creed, every race, every people. It's to your children, your children's children, and all that are afar off. So when the Bible says, men and brethren, what must we do? We repent. If you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to get baptized. If you don't know what that's about, don't let me rush you. We got Bible study teachers. This is like lesson 3 or 4. They'll go through this at a much better rate and in a way than I do. And after you're baptized, or sometimes even before, when you pray and when you begin to ask, the Bible says that there's a promise that's unto you. And that promise is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Stand with me. He's concerned with you, and he loves you. Today, I know that there's some hurting people in this place. There's some that need a new start. There's some that are just looking to be wrapped in his loving arms once again. I'm telling you, that's all available today. In fact, as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, as this music begins to start singing, I want to encourage you. I don't want you to feel any pressure, but maybe you need something more from God. Maybe you need to be healed of something. Maybe you need to break a vice in your life or some sort of addiction. Maybe you say, I just need the Holy Ghost. I need God to do something for you. I want to encourage you to come to this altar. You don't have to come full of shame. That's not of God. Come to this altar knowing he's going to cover you with mercy. Come to this altar knowing that God's here just to love you. He'll give you the very heart's desire. That's it, church. Why don't we respond today? Why don't we come just feel his love once again? Oh, hallelujah.
Yes, he loves us.
If you're a guest, I want to encourage you, feel free. It's okay. We're not going to be mean to you. We're going to try to show you God's love. We're going to let him try to move through us and give us what we need. Lord, have your way today. That's it, church. Cry out to him. Make a covenant with him. Let's just engage in what God is doing in this place right now. We heard a mighty word from God. We need to engage in what God wants to do. God is speaking to somebody. God is doing a work in somebody's life this morning. If you're not praying for yourself, why don't you find somebody to pray with this morning? You just link up with somebody this morning. Find somebody close to you. Come on, if it's appropriate, put your hand on their shoulder. Put your arm around their shoulder. Why don't we just pray one for another this morning? Would you do that?